I didn't know y'all were so thrilled to see me stepping up.
Oh, yeah.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. And I know we're going to receive a blessing as we worship. As you are probably aware by now, that Sally plays that prelude every Father's Day in memory of her dad. And so in light of that, we also want to say happy Father's Day to all of our dads this morning. And I hope that you are having a great Father's Day weekend. Now, looking at some announcements this morning, please note on Sunday, July the 4th, this year the 4th is on Sunday. So July the 4th, there will be one service at 10 o'clock, and that would just be for July 4th. But on July 4th, we will have one service at 10. If you'd like to volunteer at COTS on the weekend of July 15th through 17th, please let Janelle know. The Thursday study group will, continues to meet until Sunday school resumes, which that will be the Sunday after Labor Day. And so the Thursday afternoon group continues to meet. And one announcement not in your bulletin. The missions committee is glad to report, or Dale and Janelle are glad to report, that they went to Gainesville this week and they did the packing to send over to Honduras. And from churches in three states in the southeast, they were able to pack 35 boxes containing 948 pounds of supplies. Then from Texas, there are two more churches that participate. So with their contribution, there's going to be two more boxes included in that shipment that will go over to Honduras. We'll make it 37 boxes with 1,010 pounds. Of supplies going to Honduras. And so Walker is a vital part of that, and we appreciate everyone's contribution in that. And if I understood correctly, talking with Dale and Janelle, so if there's a misquote here, it's me and not them, I believe that's the third shipment that has gone over to Honduras in the last 12 months. And so the Lord has blessed us here in the States, and you have responded by blessing our brothers and sisters in Honduras, and just want to let you know how much a part of that you have been, and thank you for it. Are there announcements this morning that should be made that were not made? If not, it's a joy every time the Lord calls His people together, so let us gather and worship His most holy name. With you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we know that indeed you are with us, so we come before you now seeking to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As you read our hearts and minds, we pray that you are pleased by what you experience, We pray that our hearts and minds are in that place where you receive our thanksgiving and praise, and we receive that which you would communicate to us. As we proceed, may this service be pleasing to your sight and hearing, and may it strengthen your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of praise is "How Firm a Foundation." We'll sing 1, 2, 3, and 5. Let's stand as we sing.
As we go to prayer this morning and share our joys and concerns, as always, we have the complete list in our bulletin. Do highlight three this morning that I'm aware of. We do remember the family of Eddie Collier. This is Tom's brother. He passed away on Tuesday, and we remember his family. Want to remember Charles and Mary Sims, again, in a special way. Charles went back in the hospital Friday. Low blood count, and so he is in the hospital again at Emory on Clifton Road. So remember Charles and Mary. And Alice asked that we remember a friend of hers, Shirley McNish. She will be having triple bypass surgery on Tuesday. Are there those that should be voiced this morning, joys or concerns that were not? Hearing none, let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we just thank you again for waking us up this morning and placing it in our hearts together with the church. For we know that whenever we come together as your people, we commune with you in a unique and a special way. We praise you and thank you that you're with us in every step and breath of life, that whether we are in completely private conversation with you or whether we are in a very large group worshiping you, you're always with us. But you have created something unique where your people gather for the purpose of worshiping you, for the purpose of communing with you and to consider your word and what that might mean in our lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time and your special presence. And we just pray that our hearts and our souls and our minds are in that place where, regardless of what's going on in our individual life at this moment, for these few minutes, everything about our being, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, is focused on you. Focused on who you are and the reminder that we are your children. And we just thank you this morning that indeed you are always with us. And so we thank you that in that knowledge we are able to bring before you names and situations that you already know. Some of them, some have been voiced. Others are on our printed list. Still others are upon the heart. You know them all. You knew them before we ever said a word, before we ever offered a prayer. But thank you that you have invited us and even instructed us to pray for those who are sick, to pray for those who are struggling. And Lord, we do that now, seeking your healing touch upon each one according to your will and your wisdom. And Lord, we pray that we might be reminded that whether it is a situation that we're facing or a situation that one of these persons are facing, that we continue to remember in prayer, that just as we are reminded this morning that though it is a cloudy day and is somewhat darker than normal, the sun is still there. We just don't see it at the moment. Remind us in those times in our lives, when our lives are cloudy, when our lives feel darker, and we don't see you in the moment, that you're still there. And so, Lord, not only do we pray your physical healing touch upon each person, be it ourselves or be it one of these upon our prayer list, we pray that they would also experience your presence in the midst of their struggles. As always, let us never forget the privilege that is ours of the freedom that we are accustomed to. May we always remember that freedom with gratitude. May we always cherish that freedom. And may we never forget those who stand in that gap protecting that freedom. May you protect those who protect us. May your healing be upon those who have been wounded, the visible and invisible wounds. And may your peace be upon the families whose loved ones gave it all. And Lord, we do thank you this morning for all of our fathers. We thank you for their memories, for those who have gone on before us, for those who are still with us, Lord. We pray that their influence will always live with us, and we will always be thankful for them. And gracious Lord, we do again thank you for the fellowship of Christians that gathers, worships, and serves through Walker Church. You have blessed us in so many ways. May we in turn be a blessing to this community and even the world. And when we leave these grounds, we pray that we will be reminded that you are with us. Lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed. And bring us back so that we will worship you and encourage one another. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of preparation is Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
us pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, you have blessed us beyond all measure. And so your people now bring back a portion of those blessings back to you. We pray that your blessings will continue upon each gift and giver, and that you will guide us as a congregation, that every penny that has been entrusted is used according to your will, furthering your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Our scripture lesson this morning is a familiar passage to you. It's 1 Samuel 17, verses 31 through 40. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You were just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, and I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from his mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. With a sling in his hand, he drew near to the Philistine. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Growing up, I was a skinny little kid. And that made me a prime target for the neighborhood bullies. Now, my first few years, I lived in Atlanta, where I was born. I had no problem. I was part of the neighborhood. I was one of the originals. I was growing up there. But when I was about 8 years old, going into the third grade, we moved. And it seemed like I had to deal with one bully after another the rest of my growing up years, including high school. My dad finally convinced me that if I didn't want to live in fear, constant fear and humiliation, the bully had to be dealt with. And of course, if the bully smells the lightest tint of fear, they chew you up and spit you out. The good thing is, I learned to deal with the bully. The bad thing is, when I dealt with one, another came on the scene. And we just kept it going. All of my growing up years. You may know how it was. Well, Christians and churches constantly encounter the devil's bullies. They're known by such names as bad economic conditions, low growth demographics, a hurtful chapter in a person's life, or a hurtful chapter in a church's history. They are known by names such as, "We tried that before and it didn't work," or "We've always done it this way." You can add to the list. I could go on all morning, but I know you had rather me not. But the reality of life is, God is always calling Christian individuals, and God is always calling the church to be more today than it was yesterday, and to be more tomorrow than we are today. And the devil has a host of bullies to scare us away from moving upward and onward in our service to Jesus. Life is full of bullies. And it's always been that way, and It will be until Jesus comes back. The entire story of David and Goliath is recorded in 1 Samuel 17, of which we read a part of. And if you read the entire chapter, or if you remember the entire chapter, you'll remember that what takes place is this 9-foot-tall wrecking machine struts back and forth every single day, challenging anyone from Israel to come and fight him. Now, to gain a better perspective of what's going on, it helps to have an idea of the setting and the events of the setting, or the dynamics of the scene. In this time in war history, what was quite common is the two armies gathered. Usually, I've learned never to say never, never say always, but quite commonly, on two hills with a valley in between. One army was on one hill, one army was on the other hill, set and best they could do, scout each other out. Now, I don't know who made the determination, but at a certain time, for some reason, I don't know who makes this determination, or if one makes the first move and the other has to respond, but at some point, after they've been sitting on these two hills staring at each other for a little while, they come charging down the hill and they meet in the valley and they fight it out, and best one wins. Well, at this point, Israel and the Philistines are on their two hills. And they're looking at each other in the valleys down below. So try to picture it here. They're staring at each other. And you got this 9-foot-tall wrecking machine. He's already sniffed some fear out of Israel. So every day, twice a day, he comes prancing down the hill. Or stomping down the hill. Whichever. And he walks back and forth in front of Israel and says, "Hey man, let's make this easy. We don't need to have a big, long battle. Pick your best man, have him come down and fight me. If he wins, we'll be your slaves. I win, you be our slaves. But I don't think any of you bad enough to take me." And every single day, every single time this happens, Israel quakes in fear. Israel freezes in fear. Goliath attacks us individually and as a congregation every day. We look across the valley. We have hopes. We have dreams. We have visions and hopes of who we can be in the Lord. We have noble and worthwhile ambitions, and we have real intentions of pursuing those dreams and goals, church-wise and as individuals. And so as we continue to look across the valley, there he is. There's Goliath, walking back and forth. There he is, strutting back and forth in front of us, daring us to make a move. And we freeze. We freeze in fear in our tracks. Fear cripples and kills. Fear causes one to become disoriented. Fear prohibits us from seeing a situation clearly. And in an emergency situation, oftentimes the difference between life and death is the ability to keep a clear head. Now, our specific fears will differ, but I believe many of them can go under some general headings. One is the fear of rejection. Whenever we offer our love, our help, our friendship, whenever we share our faith, we make ourselves vulnerable. We would not be offering ourselves in any way to another person or our congregation or the community if we didn't care. Further, we would not offer ourselves if we did not feel like our idea or our contribution or our sharing of faith would help. So whether it's a ministry or a program idea in the congregation or offering help to another person or sharing our faith, the recipient can accept or reject our offer. And we never know which it's going to be until the overture has been made. When we extend our hand, the recipient can clasp it or slap it. And I can only speak for John, but I'm not a big fan of rejection. Kind of hurts my self-esteem. Kind of scares me. When a person is rejected repeatedly, as lonely as it is, it becomes a whole lot easier to stay secured in our little world, to cocoon ourselves so that we don't get hurt again. There's the fear of failure. What if I do put myself out there? What if I give myself to a position or ministry or program? What if I give it my best shot and it fails? I'll admit, I've lived a lot of my ministry under the fear of failure, and we've all got our excuses, we've all got our reasons, we've all got our baggage. But I love the minister. I entered the ministry under. But when I was on my way to my first appointment as a student, he sat in my car and he said, "John, don't let us down." And I've lived a lot of my life in fear of letting God down, my family down, my home church down. Fearing failure. We've all been there in some form or another, I'm sure. I might get my hopes up and I might let my enthusiasm increase only to be dashed upon the rocks of failure, disappointment, and embarrassment. And it hurts when we pursue hopes, we pursue dreams, and we're unable to accomplish them. It's a whole lot easier to become a wallflower with no opinions, no thoughts, than to try and fail. But let me add something else in here. And remember, I'm talking with us, not to anybody. But I want you to hear this. I have to remind myself of it. It is a whole lot easier to sit and complain than to try to be part of the solution and fail, and the fear of failure is a good excuse. I've been there. What if I try and what if I fail? Well, I just don't want to do anything, so I'm not going to do it because, you know, nobody wants to fail. It becomes easy to be a complainer than it is to try to be part of the solution and risk failing in the process. There is also the fear of success. Now, maybe you wonder, what in the world do you mean by that? Who fears success? Well, the Bible says that those who receive more, more is expected. If we succeed, people are going to expect future successes. In short, if we succeed, we're going to be expected to reach higher and higher and yet higher. In a sense, to succeed is to accept the pressure to succeed again. Nothing's expected of the person who's never done anything. Nothing's expected of the congregation who's never done anything. That, you know, so Hey, no pressure. But if as individuals or a congregation we gain a reputation for being a success, that's when the pressure builds. I understand they're not having as good a year this year as what I'm about to talk about, the Atlanta Braves. But does anybody remember 1991? I was keeping up with sports back in those days. Not that anything's wrong with sports, I just don't keep up as much as I used to. But in 1991, I did. And I remember in 1991, as the season started, you didn't remember, the Braves were an organization in a lesson of failure. And if you wanted to know how to fail as a National League Baseball team, go and get the Braves playbook. They were the poster child for baseball failure. So when the 1991 season opened, I said, if they can just be competitive, I'll be happy. Well, lo and behold, they started competing. Wow. So I said, okay, they're competing then. You know, if they could play 500 this year, I'd be happy. They passed 500. So then I started thinking, well, you know, if they could just make the playoffs, I'd be happy. They made the playoffs. And they started winning. And I said, well, you know, if they could just win the division title. I'm not talking about the National League to go to the World Series. I'm just talking about if they could win the division title. I would be happy. Well, they did. And you know what happened? World Series. Well, ever since then, when I used to keep up with baseball, guess what? If they didn't make it to the World Series, it'd been a sorry season. Before they ever did anything, I just hoped they would compete. But after they succeeded, nothing but success would do. That's pressure. That's pressure. So fair warning. If you take an office in the church and you do a good job, guess what? Next time you're going to be chair. If we do something in the church that is highly successful, guess what? The district's going to be calling us, you want to lead this? You don't want any pressure, sit back and be a wallflower. You don't want any pressure, pardon the grammar, but don't do nothing. Because if you succeed, those who have more is expected. So we fear failure. I'm okay with winning one World Series, but you mean then you want a second one? So we fear failure. Well, Goliath, the devil's bully, is not only fear in its various form, Goliath can easily become an excuse. Whether it is individually or corporately, it's normal to seek a place of comfort, predictability, and ease. And if you're pursuing success, it's not easy. You don't reach a norm. It's not comfortable. You don't stop. You keep moving. Subconsciously, we may not want to move up. Subconsciously, we may not want to move ahead. We like things the way they are. And so Goliath becomes a good reason, a good excuse to stay put. Now, Goliath is real. Goliath is tough. Goliath is stubborn. Goliath is not going away. But Goliath can be faced down and brought down and defeated. David saw Goliath strutting back and forth, defying God and crippling Israel. And he was so baffled at Israel's lack of action, so David took it upon himself to kill Goliath. And I love David's attitude. I love his attitude. When everyone from family to military command tried to tell David why he could not beat Goliath, David responded with confidence, and I know I'm paraphrasing, but David said, "When I'm tending my dad's flock and a lion or bear comes and snatches it, I just go and take the thing back. And then if the lion or the bear wants to press the issue, I kill it." It's that simple. Note the familiar and powerful declaration of David in 1 Samuel 17:37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David looked back and he pointed to specific times when God had delivered him. He had the confidence that the God who was faithful in the past will be faithful in the present and in the future. Can we not look back on the challenges of our lives and see where the Lord was present? See where the Lord was active? See where the Lord intervened? Can we not look back on the life of Walker United Methodist Church and see where God was present? God was active. God intervened. Has the Lord not supplied the needs and resources when we had the faith and when we were obedient? If God has been with us in the past, it stands to reason that God is with us right now. And if God has been with us in the past and God is with us right now, it stands to reason that God will continue to be with us in the future. Matthew 28:20, Jesus promised to be with us always. In John 16:7-15, Jesus describes how the Holy Spirit is our guide. The entire book of Acts describes the action and power of the Holy Spirit in the first century church. The Lord has always been and the Lord will always be with God's people. David defeated Goliath because he faced down the giant in the power and the authority of God. The Apostle Paul declared, "If God is for us, who," and I think I can be faithful to the scripture if I add, "or what can be against us?" Goliath is here. Whatever worthwhile endeavor we attempt, Goliath is going to strut around with a challenge, which is meant to freeze us in our tracks. But if we face the devil's bullies in the power, the confidence, and the authority of God, they will fall. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, You know every one of us in this room, and You know the life of Walker Church. You know those things You have placed in our hearts and our minds and our souls individually, and You know those thoughts and callings that You have placed upon us as a congregation. And it's not that we were so much against any of it, but Goliath came and strutted in front of us, and we backed away. Gracious Lord, we know that Goliath is always going to be around. But we thank You that You've been with us in the past, You're here with us right now, and You're going to be with us in the future. And Lord, we just thank You that in Your power and in Your authority, we can defeat whatever Goliath tries to strut in front of us. So Lord, whatever each of us individually is facing, whatever may face us as a congregation, we pray that we will recognize this bully and we will allow You to take the bully down. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our final hymn is, O God, our help in ages past. We'll sing 1, 2, 3, 4, and 6. Let's stand as we sing.
Amen.